Good morning, everyone. Nice to see us all here this morning. I want to talk about the Scriptures. I want to talk about the authority of the Scriptures. I want to talk about God's Word. That's why we're here. We want to go to heaven. And so we worship the Lord God Almighty, and the only reason we know about Him is because we have Scriptures. God revealed His will through the Holy Spirit, through the writers of the Bible, and we can look into this Word and learn what God, we can learn all about God. We can learn what He is, who He is, what He wants from us, what He requires of us if we want to spend eternity with Him. Before I start into the slides, I want to read a couple of passages, one from the New Testament, one from the Old. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's a really short verse, but there's so much wisdom in there. There's so much knowledge packed into that one verse. The Word of God is not dead. We have a book with words that were written down thousands of years ago, but they're as alive today as they were then. That passage teaches us that. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's deep. That's not just judging your words and your words and your thoughts and your deeds. That's judging your very innermost being. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. God knows what our motives are for everything. God knows what our motives are for why we came here this morning. What's your motive? If your motive is to impress someone, then you're not impressing Him. If your motive is because God expects you to worship Him, God created us in order to worship Him. The other passage I wanted to read is Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6. The prophet Isaiah tells us, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Those are powerful words. God sends rain from heaven to make the seeds sprout so that we can have something to eat. And God sends His word from heaven so that it can accomplish His will. It says in verse 11, "My word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire." What does God desire? He desires us to be persuaded to serve Him. That's what His word is revealed for us to know. We can look at this, and His word will persuade us to be obedient servants of His. Now, jumping into the slides, we see this one particular passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This one passage, not only does it define what preaching the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you'll notice as you read in there, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. The gospel is what saves us. The good news, that's what the word gospel means. It's the good news. What is the good news? We can have forgiveness of sins. The good news is we can spend eternity with God in heaven. That's the good news. There couldn't be any better news. But then what does it say? Unless you believed in vain. Is it possible to believe in vain? That's what the passage says. What makes my faith vain? Not practicing it anymore. People stop believing. People believe and they practice the faith, and then they stop believing and they stop practicing. That's what he's saying right here. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received. And then we see what it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, because it was prophesied. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. When you open up your Bible, the Old Testament has prophecies and they're all pointing forward. They're all pointing toward the Messiah. They're all pointing toward the Son of God coming into the world. And then Acts chapter 2 happens. And then from that point forward, everything's pointing backwards. Everything's pointing back to the beginning of the church, which Jesus promised that he would establish. So we want to focus our attention on the scriptures, and here's why. Paul preached the resurrection of Christ. That is what our hope is. We know that Jesus Christ was buried. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and God raised him from the dead. That means he defeated death. And then he said, you can do that too. I mean, I don't know about you, but everlasting life sounds pretty good to me. This life is short. No matter how long it is, it's short. But everlasting life is everlasting. And that's what I want, and hopefully that's what you want too. Paul preached the resurrection of Christ, which proves that we are going to be resurrected as well. His resurrection was prophesied in the scriptures. The scriptures are inspired. You know that word inspired, it means breathed. Inspired, like we breathe in. Inspiration means God breathed. The scriptures are God breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, and he says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you want to be godly, you got to put your nose in the book. Because according to this passage right here, the scripture that is inspired by God is profitable. What's it profitable for? There's four things listed here. Teaching, well, we know what that is. We're learning from it right now. We're learning from it when we read from this. It's teaching us. The second thing is reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is telling you to stop doing what you're doing. If you're living in sin, if you're committing a particular sin, or if you're just living a sinful life, that's the reproof. The scriptures tell you, stop doing that. Stop sinning. What's the next thing? Correction. Well, the scripture doesn't just tell us to stop sinning. It tells us what to do. Don't do this. Do this. Live a righteous life. Jesus said that the first most important command is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he said the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not doing those two commands, then it doesn't matter how many other ones we're doing. If you're failing on those two counts, you're lost. If you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not doing God's will. But what's the last thing? Training. 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 I said it three times because repetition is the key to education. Ask any athlete. The Olympics are on. Ask any of those athletes at the Olympics. Do they do any training? Over and over and over and over. Well, what's training in righteousness? That means living a righteous life, making right decisions, thinking correctly, speaking correctly, and doing correctly. Over and 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 over. That's what training is. And that's what the scriptures are for. God gave us the scriptures so that we can be taught, we can be reproved, we can be corrected, and then we can train in righteousness. That means living a righteous life. We talked about in class this morning, the passage we talked about in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, those who walk with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's just a stark contrast between you want to hang out with wise people or fools, because whoever you hang out with, that's what you'll become. You hang out with the wise, you'll be wise. You hang out with the fools, you'll be a fool. We want the truth. And Jesus said in his prayer, John 17, the entire chapter is Jesus praying to God. And in verse 17, he's asking God to sanctify his apostles. And he says, sanctify them in truth. The word sanctify means set apart. And set them apart from the world. Make them different from the world. What makes us different from the world? The truth. The world's not interested in the truth. The world's interested in doing whatever they want to do. But what separates the apostles and what separates us from the world is the truth. And then he finishes that with, your word is truth. The word of God is the truth. If we focus our attention on the word of God and living a life that's based on the word of God, then we will be set apart, sanctified from the world. That's what God wants us to do. Truth, then, is according to God's word, there is no other means to determine truth. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 37, Jesus was standing before Pilate, you know, the final judge that condemned him to death. And Pilate said to him, so, you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Well, there's an interesting scene. We have a worldly, you know, a Roman governor of the province of Judea standing in front of the Son of God, and he says, what is truth? He's looking truth right smack in the eyes. And he says, what is truth? Because that's the way the world sees it. The world sees truth as something that's some esoteric thing that you can't put your finger on, because everybody's truth is subjective to what they think is truth. And if you ask around, what is truth? Well, truth is what you think is truth. That's not right. There is objective truth. Objective truth is Jesus Christ. And he came into the world to testify to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, which means if you're seeking after truth, you'll eventually come around to finding Jesus Christ, because that's the goal you're looking for. Truth is not according to one's conscience. Many people appeal to their conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. That's Jiminy Cricket, right? But a lot of people live that way. A lot of people say, well, if my conscience says it's okay, it must be okay. The problem with that is that conscience is a product of teaching. And if you've been taught wrong, you'll believe wrong. Your conscience will not be programmed correctly. You'll practice error. Saul of Tarsus, perfect example. Here's a man who was trying his hardest to live a righteous life. Of course, we know him as Paul as well. He'd been mistaught that anybody naming Jesus Christ Jesus as the Christ was guilty of blasphemy. So what did he do? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's talking about the death of Stephen when he was stoned to death. It says, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. This is a man who later would become an apostle of Jesus Christ. But at the time, he thought he was doing God's will because his conscience was not trained correctly. Paul described his way of life before becoming a Christian in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. That's what his conscience was telling him to do. Destroy the church. What's the word church means? Assembly? Gathering? But what church? The church of Christ. the church that Christ established, he wants to destroy Christians. And the interesting thing, well, read this one too, 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. In Acts chapter 9, this is not on the slide, but we see the conversion of Saul when he was on the road to Damascus. And you'll notice it says in verse 3, this is Acts 9, 3, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, Jesus was in heaven. How was Paul persecuting Jesus? Because Paul, Saul, was persecuting Christians. Saul was persecuting the church of Christ, which is his body. Saul was persecuting the body of Christ, and that's why Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So, he was acting in all good conscience. Paul lived with a perfectly good conscience while persecuting the church. Look at Acts 23, verse 1. In his defense in front of the Sanhedrin Council, he said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day. Well, guess what? His conscience was wrong. Is it possible for us to have a conscience that's wrong? Of course it is. If you're not taught right, you're not going to think right. You need to be taught right to have a good conscience. Convinced that he was doing the right thing, Paul had no sense of shame in persecuting Christians. Yet after he obeyed the gospel, he was ashamed of his past. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He was ashamed. Here's a man who was convicted and realized that, you know, Jesus showed him the way. You've been doing the wrong thing. Truth is not according to one's conscience. Paul was taught the truth. His sense of conscience changed, as did his sense of shame. And you read this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it, what's it? It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. God's word is all powerful. What was the very first words we heard God speak in the book of Genesis? The very first words you read that God said was, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Can you do that? Can I do that? There's power in God's word. The word of God is all powerful. And what he tells you right here is the word of God is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus Christ is God's son and that he died to save me from my sins. And then, for in it, the gospel. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. In order for us to have faith, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We need to hear the word of God to have the faith that saves. Truth is not according to what we think. Many people say, well, I think this is right, and I think this is right. Naaman, we talked about him a couple of weeks ago. I had a whole lesson on Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian captain of an army, the Assyrian army captain. And here's where he goes to visit. He's a leper. And he goes to visit the prophet Elisha. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, it says, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Well, here's a guy who's been told by a prophet of God, if you want to stop being a leper, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and your flesh will be healed. And he goes away going, that's not what I thought he was going to say. I thought he was going to come out and wave his hands in the air and say, you're cured. So what did he do? Well, this passage says he walked away or went away. We know later on, he thought better of it. His servants convinced him. You know, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? All he said was dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Wouldn't you try that? So he does. And what happens? He was healed. He did what he was told and he was healed. Well, how did it start? Behold, I thought, don't we do that sometimes? We read something in the Bible and go, well, that's not the way I thought it should. That's not what I thought God's plan was. A lot of people do. Truth is not according to what we think. What Naaman thought didn't matter. And what we think doesn't make it the truth. Truth is not according to what we think. Paul thought he should persecute people. Look what he says in Acts 26, verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Saul thought wrong. It's possible to think the wrong thing. We get proud of ourselves sometimes and go, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I come up with some pretty good thoughts sometimes. So, you know, God will honor my thoughts. No. We need to honor God's thoughts. It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what God thinks. Truth is not according to what we think. God's thoughts are superior to man's thoughts. I just read it a few minutes ago, and there it is again. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, the only way we know what God's thoughts are is because they're written down. I've had people tell me, you know, God spoke to me in a dream last night. No, he didn't. I know he didn't. How do I know he didn't? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Look at it. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. In these last days, God speaks through his Son. He doesn't speak through the fathers anymore. He doesn't speak through the prophets anymore. Any prophet today is a false prophet. There's no true prophets today. You know why? It's all here. All true prophecy has been written down. And we're supposed to follow it. There's nobody claims that God speaks to them today, that they're deceived. I'm not going to say that they're, you know, trying to deceive you on purpose. They might just be personally deceived. But Hebrews 1:1 doesn't lie. Hebrews 1:1 says God doesn't speak to people anymore that way. He speaks to us in his Son. And the Son of God had a plan. And if you read John 14, 15, and 16, which I'm not going to do right now, but it's 3 chapters, you can see what Jesus' plan was to further the word after he died and went to heaven, was he gave the apostles marching orders. And what did he do? He told them to go out and preach the gospel. That's why we know what it is today, because the apostles did what they were told. But God doesn't speak to us any other way. The apostles were given the Holy Spirit, revealed God's will through the apostles' writings, and that's why we have a Bible to read and know what God's will is. Truth is not according to what seems right. Now, this is one of those verses we read in class today, and we'll see it again. Some say, well, it must be the will of the Lord because it seems so right to me. There's some people in this audience that are old enough to remember there was a country song called How Can Something Be So Wrong That Feels So Right? I don't know, came out around late 70s, I think. How can something be so wrong that feels so right? Ask Eve. You know, Eve was in the garden, and Satan appealed to Eve and said, You know, that fruit doesn't look good. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Doesn't, and I'm sure it'll taste good. And it'll make you wise. And it won't kill you. Well, basically what Satan said to Eve was, do what you want to do. You're the smart one. Isn't that what he says to us? The stumbling blocks that come in front of Christians is Satan saying, you should do what you want to do. You're the smart one. You're the wise person. You should do it because it seems so right. Solomon wrote, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's such an important passage that he said it twice. Both of those passages, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, say the exact same words. Repetition is the key to education. Repetition is the key to education. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So you can't trust your feelings, and I can't trust my feelings. Truth is not according to what is right in our eyes. Many think that their judgment is the right way. Look at Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. God knows what your heart is. He knows what our motives are. But that first verse in Hebrews about the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God knows exactly what our intentions and our motives are. But this says every man's way is right in his own eyes. Well, we need to recognize that if we think that the way is right just because we think so, we're fools. Man's thinking is foolishness to God. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Only God's instructions can properly guide a man. That's what we're talking about according to the Scriptures. Truth is not according to what is right in our eyes. Now, it's interesting when you read the Old Testament, you read the warnings of Moses. Now, we know that Moses led God's people out of bondage in Egypt, and he led them to the promised land. He was not allowed to go in, but he led them right to it, and he warned them. What did he say? In Deuteronomy 12:8, he said, you shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. He's telling them, it's not going to be like that. When we get to the promised land, we're going to have to obey God. We're going to have to do what he says. In order to get to the promised land, we have to do that. But not very long later, we get to the book of Judges, and we find out that they didn't listen. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Later, that same book, Judges 21. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that the way it is today? I mean, we're all living in the same world here, you know, North L.A. County. And it's not like it's different in South L.A. County. We all live in the same place. We know that we live in the world. And this is the way the world is. Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Everybody makes their own judgments. And when I say everybody, I'm talking about the world. The world thinks that truth is subjective. Truth is whatever I think is truth. And if you disagree with me, then we just disagree. Then your version of truth is a little bit different than mine, but we can agree to disagree. We can't agree to disagree with God. We need to know what the truth is. Truth is not according to feelings or emotions. We all have feelings about different matters. All feelings are not the same. People disagree on their feelings. Feelings are not the standard. Feelings can be faulty and deceptive and biased. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You see the word ignorance in there. You can't remain ignorant and know what God's will is. If you're just going by feelings, sorry, but you're ignorant. You need to know what God's word is, because truth is not based on your feelings or my feelings. It's based on God's truth. And you'll notice this passage talks about the hardness of their heart. People harden their heart against the truth. I don't want to hear what God's word has to say. I don't want to hear preaching of the gospel because that means I can't do what I want to do. And then it says, having become callous. Well, you know what calluses are. Get rubbed in the wrong, or get rubbed in a place over and over again, and it eventually becomes callous, or seared, you know, like meat seared on a hot grill. It becomes so there's no feeling left. There's no, you can't penetrate it anymore. And that's the way our hearts become when we stay away from the truth. And what we end up doing is give ourselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The truth is not according to feelings or emotions. We saw with the Apostle Paul, feelings can be misguided by a faulty conscience. We already read those passages, but I put them up there for the handout if you want to study later. We can't trust our own hearts. Look what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. When I think about the heart being deceitful, my mind always takes me to Jonah. And you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. God asked him to go preach to those Ninevites to repent, or I'm going to destroy you. Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was their enemy. So he told the prophet to go talk to the enemy and tell him to repent, or I'm going to kill you. And what did Jonah do? He thought he could run from God. He said, I don't want to save the Ninevites. I want God to destroy them. I'm not going to go preach to them to repent. So he tried to get on a boat and go to Spain. Didn't work out very well for him. You know the story of Jonah. Big storm came and they threw him overboard to stop the storm. Storm stopped immediately and he was swallowed by a big fish. The rest of the story, I'm sure you know, the story of Jonah. But his heart told him that he could run from God. Well, do we do that sometimes? I mean, not in the same way. We don't hop on a boat and head for Spain. But we try and think that we can get away with stuff. God's not going to see this. It's my own little private sin. Nobody knows, and God will let it slide. God doesn't let anything slide. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows our hearts. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Who do you think you're fooling? You can fool your family. You can fool your friends. You can fool your neighbors. But you're not fooling God. The truth is not according to what is in us. Many think that the truth is in them. But we learn that God's word is truth. We read that. Jesus said that in John 17:17. Truth is learned. It's not inborn. John 6:45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is Jesus talking. As soon as you start searching after God, you're going to be led to Christ. If you're searching after God, you're going to wind up with Christ because that's where the truth is. Galatians 1:11-12 says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The writings of Paul, all those letters, Jesus Christ revealed his will so that he would write them down and we would know the will of Christ. The truth is not according to what is in us. The words of Jeremiah are the truth. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. I can't just plan on my own decisions being right because they're my own decisions. I need to let God's word direct my decisions. Because truth is not according to what is in us. The truth is in Jesus. And we see this in Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard it, if you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He's making reference here to the new birth. You put to death the old person and bring to life the new person. The new person is living in accordance with righteousness. The new self in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Truth is not according to man's traditions. Many do what was done by generations before. Paul followed the traditions of his fathers, he says in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Now, this is why his conscience didn't bother him at all in persecuting Christians, because think about this just for a second. Before Jesus came, there were people who came and said, I'm the Messiah. I am the prophesied Christ of God. There were people who did that. And guess what? They were guilty of blasphemy. And there were people who came after Christ and said the same thing. And guess what? They were guilty of blasphemy. Because the only way you can say those words and not be guilty of blasphemy is to be Christ, the Son of God. Well, Jesus Christ is actually the Son of God. And so when he said those words, it wasn't blasphemy. It was the truth. But according to the ancestral traditions, anybody who claims to be the Christ is blasphemy. Unless they're the Christ. They just didn't believe. Truth is not according to man's traditions. The Pharisees nullified God's commands by following their own traditions, and Christ declared their worship to be vain. This is in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 6. Jesus is telling them that about their traditions, he says, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. When you read a verse like that, it has to make you think. First of all, he called them hypocrites. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? The word hypocrite in the Greek is a word that means mask. People in drama, theater, they put a mask on. Well, back then a lot more so because women weren't allowed on stage. So if they wanted a man playing a woman's part, they put a mask on him. And that mask made him a hypocrite. That's what the word comes from. If you're wearing a mask that makes you appear to be something you're not, that makes you a hypocrite. That's what he's talking about, is people who have invalidated the word of God for the sake of their tradition. And he calls them hypocrites. And then he says, Isaiah prophesied about you. He's specifying, he's pointing his finger right at him saying, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah was talking about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And I said, this verse makes you think, because I look at that and go, is that me? Am I honoring him with my lips, but my heart is not in it? Frankly, sometimes yes. I mean, we're all sinners and we all step into it from time to time. And sometimes I do that. Sometimes I'm like, well, I know I'm saying the right thing, I'm doing the right thing, but my heart's not in it. But I want to make sure that my heart's in it, because I want to go to heaven. But he says, it's possible. What's the next line? In vain do they worship me. Is it possible to worship God in vain? We came to this building to worship the Lord today. Is it possible that somebody sitting in the room is worshiping in vain? Well, according to this, if you're teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men, then yes. Hopefully I'm not doing that. I'm focusing my attention on the scriptures. We're talking about truth. We're talking about the scriptures where the truth is revealed for us. But I don't want to be guilty of vain worship. Truth is not according to one's parents. Many do what their parents or relatives did. Some will compromise truth because of the circumstances of family members. Now think about this one for a minute. Adulterous marriages, homosexuality, drunkenness, and other sins are often accepted when it involves friends or family. We might be right on track. We know exactly what the truth says about all these things. And then a family member says, you know, I'm out of a closet. I've decided I'm gay, or I want to be transsexual, or they say I divorced my wife, but not for adultery. I just got sick of her. And then I remarried. Well, Matthew 19:9 says you're living in adultery. But if that happens to a family member, we're sometimes like, well, I guess God will let that one slide. No, God doesn't let anything slide. We need to teach the truth. We need to love those people, but we need to teach the truth. Adulterous marriages, homosexuality, and drunkenness are just three. Look at this list. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But it doesn't stop there. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This is not only a list of those who aren't going to heaven, but it's a list of the people in Corinth. He just says at the end, such were some of you. The church, that means the gathering of Christians meeting in Corinth, some of them were fornicators, some were idolaters, some were adulterers, some were effeminate, some were homosexuals, some were thieves, some were covetous, some were drunkards and revilers and swindlers. Such were some of you. But you were washed. The waters of baptism will wash your sins away. You were washed. You were sanctified. We talked about that word. It means set apart from the world. Set apart. You were sanctified from the world. You were justified. That means you were made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So he's giving you a list of all the people who can't be saved. But then he says, such were some of you. But what makes them different? They obey the gospel. We obey the gospel. We're meeting here today to worship the Lord as Christians because we put aside all those things that we used to do. Truth is not according to one's parents. Jesus warned, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If your loyalty lies with your parents and not with God, you're in a bad place. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Now, he was specifying at the time, there were many people who had to face the wrath of their parents when they obeyed the gospel because they believed, their parents believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, that he was not the Christ. And I mean, why are there still Jews today who don't think that Jesus was the Christ? Because they're still waiting. They're still waiting for the Messiah. But it goes deeper than just the people that were there then. We have people today that practice their religion because their parents practice that religion, that particular religion. And to set that aside would be to be condemning their parents, and they don't want to condemn their parents. But that's not a good excuse. We need to do what's right because it's right. We need to do what's right because God said it's right. And we need to teach our parents what's right if they're practicing what's wrong. Now this verse, kind of controversial, I guess. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The reason I said it's controversial is because that word hate in Greek, it's not the same word that we use in the English language. It doesn't mean to despise. It means to love less. He's saying, if you love your parents, your father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters more than me, you can't be my disciple. When you decide to become a Christian, Jesus Christ is on top. That means I serve him. I am his servant for life. and everything else falls underneath. And if my parents or my relatives want me to do something different, then I have to shun them and say, no, I'm going to follow Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What that means is, the path to God is one man wide. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. That's what Jesus said. The path to God is one man wide. If we're not following Christ, don't follow me. Don't follow some preachers. Don't follow some man or woman. Don't follow your parents. Don't follow people you know. It's all about following Christ. And the only way we know anything about him is because we have it according to the Scriptures. And that's what we're talking about, the Scriptures. Truth is not according to what men say. The opinions of men are regarded as authority by most people, but we must look to the source above for authority. I mentioned in class this morning that some people, they really rely on their commentaries or a devotional. You know, they open a devotional book that explains the passage that they're reading. They have a Bible open here and their devotional open here. And, you know, a devotional is nothing more than a commentary. The words in that devotional aren't truth. They're what somebody thinks is truth. It may or may not be true. But what we know is true is this book. So we need to focus our attention on what the Scriptures are. I hit the wrong button. How do I get out of there? There we go. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. He says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What else is there? God created the heavens, which is all creation, and the earth, which hangs in the heavens. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That means he has all authority. 100% authority belongs to Jesus Christ. How much does the Pope have? How much do any religious leader on the face of the earth? How much do I have? How much do you have? Everyone has zero. Jesus has it all. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If Jesus preached it, it's the truth. If Jesus' apostles preached it, it's the truth. He revealed it through his apostles so that we can know the truth. We want to know the truth. And that's where we find it, is in Scriptures. It's not according to what men say, not according to what my preacher said. I don't know if you've had Bible studies with people, but so many times in the course of just trying to teach somebody anything in the Bible, say, well, my preacher says, fill in the blank. My pastor, you didn't hear what my pastor said. My pastor had this great sermon last weekend, and you didn't hear that. Because according to my pastor, blah, 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 blah. I'm sorry, but your pastor has no authority. Your preacher has no authority. If you want to teach me what the truth says, give me book, chapter, and verse. If you can't give me book, chapter, and verse, you have no authority at all. This is where the authority is. Truth is not according to what my priest said. And I've heard that too. Catholic priests or other priests, Hindu priests, or Buddhism priests. They're priests of all religions. It's not according to what they say. They have no authority. The Holy Father, that's the Pope. That's what they refer to him as. You know, how much authority does the Pope have? Zero. How much authority does the Catholic Church think he has? All. They call him the Vicar of Christ. You know what that means? The mouthpiece. They say that anything the Pope says is direct from Christ. If the Pope said it, Christ said it. That's Catholic doctrine. But guess what? The truth is not according to what I even hate to say it. He's not a holy father. It's what they call him. It's the Pope. It's not according to what he says. What about my spiritual advisor? We have more and more of those people. You know, there's a lot of people say, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. I have a spiritual advisor who advises me on spiritual matters. Well, your spiritual advisor has zero authority. What does my Bible commentary say? There's nothing wrong with having Bible commentaries, by the way. It's just like having a discussion with somebody. It's somebody thinks so. But that's all it is, because that person has no authority. Whoever wrote the commentary has no authority. They might be really smart, and you might learn something from them, but don't consider what your commentary says as being truth until you investigate it and find out if it's true. Because we know where the truth is. The truth is in the Scriptures. It's not what other religious books said. It's not what my horoscope said. Now, I know it seems silly to put it up there, but there's a lot of people who believe it. There's a lot of people who check their horoscope every day to find out what kind of day they're going to have. Come on. How much authority does your horoscope have? Zero. Because Jesus has it all. Now, there's a few guys listed here by name, but that isn't, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Max Lucado. There's myriads of teachers that people follow. You know, he's my mentor. I love everything he writes, everything he puts out. You know, I live my life by those words. No. How much authority do those men have? Zero. Zero authority. Now, they might say something that's true, just like the Bible commentaries. They might say something that's true. I've heard really good sermons by denominational preachers before, and they get right to the end and say, now accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're saved. Guess what? There's no book, chapter, and verse for that. They made that up. They're propagating the sinner's prayer false doctrine. But there's no book, chapter, and verse for that. So, yeah, they might have some truth in it, but unless you know what the Scriptures say, you don't know what the truth is. We need to get our noses in the book. Truth is not according to what men say. The Corinthians were condemned for following men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Go back and look at that first verse. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you. Does that sound like a suggestion or a command? He says, you need to all agree, and you don't need to divide. The word denomination means division. The fact that there are so many denominations, that's a sin. God looks down and says, that's sinful. You divided my church. You turned it into a whole bunch of different denominations. That's not what he wants. He demands that we all agree. But, you know, we can't agree when this denomination has this creed book, this denomination has this creed book, this denomination has this creed book, this denomination has this Bible that they rewrote to say what they want to say. If this was the only book that we used for Christianity, we would only have Christians. We wouldn't have Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and you name it. We wouldn't have all those other things because those are all based on the teachings of men. Vain worship. We need to all be Christians because that's what disciples are called in the Scriptures, is Christians. We need to follow Christ and not men or women. Truth is not according to what men say. The apostles of Christ preached that we should obey God, not men. Acts chapter 4, verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. This was after Peter and John were ordered to stop preaching. And they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. They had been instructed by God to preach. What else did they say? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. If you're getting your instructions for life from men or women instead of the scriptures, you're not going to heaven. I can't make it any more plain than that. The path to heaven is one man wide. If you're not following Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're not going. And that's what our goal is in life. We want to get to heaven. We need to follow Him. Truth is not according to the majority. Let's face it, the majority is usually wrong. The majority perished in the universal flood. We talked about that in class today too. How many people were saved in the flood? 8. How many people were on the face of the earth when the flood started? We don't know. But on the timeline, the flood happened 1656 years after creation. You can do the math. You can go back in Genesis chapter 5. It's got most of those years in there. But you know how many people can be born in 1656 years? A lot. One just small example. This country, the United States of America, began as the colonies, you know, 13 colonies. In 1776, there were 1 million people living in the 13 colonies. 1 million. So now roughly 250. 250 years later, we have 335 million living in this country. So, yeah, the population of the earth was pretty big. How many were saved? 8. The majority perished in the flood. Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds, cattle, beasts, every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, and all mankind and all that was on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Noah and his family are the only ones who were saved from the flood. We have the many and we have the few. We want to be with the few because the many are lost. The truth is not according to the majority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Few who find it. Well, you know how to find something? You have to look for it. It doesn't drop out of the sky and hit you in the head. To find something, you have to look for it. And what he says here is, if you look for it, you're going to find it, and there's very few people who look. Therefore, there's very few people who find it. Truth is not according to the majority. Don't be fooled by this majority rule thing. God's people are considered to be the remnant. We see that several times in scriptures. I've got a couple of them listed here. Romans 11:5. In the same way, then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Listed here in Romans 9:27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." Well, I'm not a seamstress, obviously, or a seamster. But people who work with cloth and people who make clothes, they know what a remnant is. You get a big old piece of cloth and you make a dress or a shirt or whatever you're going to make out of it. What's left? That's called the remnant. The remnant is the small portion of the material that is left when you get done with this. You have a remnant. And that's what the church is. The church is the remnant. The church... God's people have always been called the remnant because there's only a few who choose to obey. There's always only been a few who choose to obey. We just talked about Noah. Only a few. Truth is not according to what's popular. Most people desire to be popular. Jesus called those who practice religion as an act of self-promotion hypocrites. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." If you practice your religion to be seen by men, you're a hypocrite. That doesn't mean we shouldn't practice our religion. It means our motive is what counts. God knows our motive. If I'm doing something to make sure that people see me as, oh, he's a religious guy. Oh, he's a Christian. We can't swear in front of him because he's one of God's people. We need to practice our religion because it's the right thing to do. Because we want to please God, not because we want men to think we're wonderful. And that's what he's saying. Don't be a hypocrite. Truth is not according to what's popular. The scribes and the Pharisees loved the praise of men. And Jesus condemned them over and over. Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Stop just for a second. Those phylacteries, I know it's one of those weird words, comes out of the Bible. It's a strap that men wore on their heads with a box on it. And inside the box was a list of all the scriptures that they had memorized. And so they put giant boxes, made it look like, well, that guy's smart. That guy knows a lot of scriptures. But what was in the box? Nothing. They were wearing those phylacteries on their heads to be seen by men so that people would go, oh, he's a religious man. We need to do what he says. What's in the box? Nothing. Or maybe one or two. They lengthen the tassels of their garments. I can't help but think about Catholic priests and the robes that they wear. Not just Catholics. I mean, Lutherans. There's a lot of religions that do this. They have fancy clothes that the religious people wear. But why? They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue. When you pull up to a building and there's a special parking place for the pastor. That's a special place because that's a special man. So they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace, being called rabbi by men. Rabbi means teacher. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He's condemning hypocrisy. We're all the same. We're not any of us greater than others. We all have one Father. We all have one Christ, one Lord and Savior. But he looks at us all the same. We need to be obedient to the truth. And the truth is not according to what's popular. Jude verse 16 says, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. He's talking about false teachers. Some preachers seek popularity at the expense of the truth. But if we're not aware that there's false teachers, we might fall for one of what they're saying. We need to be aware of that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Some preachers stop short of giving you the whole gospel. I mentioned it earlier. Heard a denominational preacher on the radio, and it was a great sermon talking about self-control and living a righteous life and putting away sin, putting behind you, and living the new life in Christ. And then he got to the end, and there was no words about repentance and confession and baptism. He got to the end of the sermon and said, so accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you're saved. Wrong. That's not in the Scripture. He made that up. There's no book, chapter, and verse that says that. There's no book, chapter, and verse that says, recite the sinner's prayer and you're saved. It's not in there. It's a lie. It's not the whole purpose of God. I want to know what the whole purpose of God is, and so I want to keep my nose in the book. And they stop short of preaching everything that God has revealed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter's talking about false teachers. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He's not talking about false teachers here. It's a different slide. Here he's talking about how complete the scriptures are. That we can know how much about life and godliness. Everything. How much? Everything. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Everything God wants us to know has been revealed. If it hasn't been revealed, say, for instance, how many stars are there? Nobody knows. Nobody's even ventured a guess because they can't see beyond the last star. Nobody knows how many stars are. Do we need to know that? No. We don't need to know that, so God didn't reveal it. What do we need to know? Everything that we need to know, God has revealed to us in Scripture. The truth is not according to what is popular. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This passage, it's a warning. He's saying it. There's going to come a time when people don't want to hear the truth anymore. I could make an argument and say that time has come. But that time came a long time ago. I mean, that time has come in every generation. That time had come at the time of Christ. People were looking for false teachers then, and they're still looking for false teachers now. They want to hire a teacher to teach them what they want to hear. You know, Jeremiah is one of those prophets that was condemned. He was thrown into a pit and left to die because he wouldn't prophesy what they told him to prophesy. Come on, Jeremiah, tell us something good. And Jeremiah says, I can only tell you what God told me to tell you. And what he said is, you're condemned and you're going to die. They didn't want to hear that. So what they do, they threw him in a pit. We need to do what Paul said and preach the word. That's what it's all about, preaching the word. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. Mickey used to say, that's when they want to hear it and when they don't. Preach it. When they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, still preach it. And then reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So, the truth is. We see what the truth isn't. The truth is, according to God's word, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm chapter 119, 160. It's the longest chapter of the whole Bible. A lot of good stuff in there. But verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Notice it doesn't say, some of your word is truth. It says the sum of your word is truth. There's a lot of people who believe it says the other thing. That only some of your word is truth. Carol and I have talked to people who say, you can't take it all as truth. Some people say, just the red letters. If Jesus said it, it's true. What if you don't have a red letter edition? You have to go through the highlighter? No, God's will is revealed in Scriptures. Jesus gave His apostles the authority to write those things down that He'd revealed to them. And they did. And that's how we know what the will of God is today. The sum of your word, that's all of it. You know what a sum is. That's addition, simple addition. Add it all up. Everything in this book, that's truth. We must always ask, for what does the Scripture say? Romans chapter 4, the beginning of verse 3, those are the exact words. Paul says, for what does the Scripture say? We need to take that as an example and say, when I'm faced with a decision or a choice in life, what does the Scripture say? Let me put my nose in the book. See what God's will is on this. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. If you're speaking about what God's will is, give me book, chapter, and verse. If you can't give me book, chapter, and verse, you're not giving me any authority. I want the authority of the Scriptures. God has revealed His will in the Scriptures. And if you can't give me book, chapter, and verse, I'm not going to believe what you say. We need to get in the habit when people say, oh, but the Bible says blah, blah, blah. Because they do. People say they're always complaining that, you know, the Bible says blah, blah, blah. But if your next, the next thing out of your mouth is, can you tell me where it says that? You know what they always say? It's in there somewhere. Give me book, chapter, and verse. If you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you should be able to give me book, chapter, and verse for what you believe. We must appeal to a thus says the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. It goes back beyond that, but I just chose that particular passage to put up there about thus says the Lord. You know, I went into my Bible, it's not an app, it's a website, Bible Gateway. And I searched in quotes, thus says the Lord. It's like 150 or more. I was just scrolling. Wow, that's in there a lot. Because the prophets were told, say this, thus says the Lord. That way, people hearing what the prophet was saying are going, oh, this is not the prophet speaking anymore. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. We need to know what the Lord says. And it's in the scriptures. Truth is that we will be judged by God's word. The words of Christ will be the judgment standard. And like I said, Jesus gave his apostles authority to spread his word as well. Look what he says in John 12, 47, 48. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The thing about this passage is, we are told right now what's going to judge us on judgment day. Well, I don't know if anybody here has ever stood in front of a judge in this life for any reason at all. If you're standing in front of a judge, you want to know what is the standard of judgment? What am I going to be judged on? Okay, traffic court for me. But I want to know what the judgment, what's it based on? What is my judgment going to be based on? Well, here we're told we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged by the Word of God. Doesn't that mean it's important that we know what it says? I mean, if we're going to be obedient to it, if we want to come out on the right end of that judgment, then we need to know what it says. How to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about this every time we're here because it's important. This is the area that is so mistaught in denominational Christianity. They don't talk about obeying the gospel. They talk about accepting Jesus as your Lord. Well, yes, you need to accept him as your Lord, but what's the word the Lord mean? It means master. If he's your master, that means you're his slave. What do slaves do? They do what their master says. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Does that mean Jesus has commandments? Duh. That's why he said it. Jesus has commandments. What are they? You've got to put your nose in the book. Put your nose in the book and find out what Jesus wants you to do. But for right now, I'll tell you. He wants you to hear the Word of God. That's one of the reasons we're here, is to hear the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. If you want your soul saved, it's the word implanted that does that. What does implanted mean? That means you're not just reading it, you're soaking it in. It means you're living it, living the word, doing what he said. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. If we don't believe, we can't be saved. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that there's a reward waiting for those who believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." It's required for salvation that we believe. It's also required for salvation that we repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is necessary. What is repentance? Repentance means turning from sin and walking toward God. Stop the practice of sin and start the practice of righteousness. That's what repentance is. Paul said it to those philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So this passage, Acts 17, 30, 31, he not only tells you that everyone should repent, but he tells you why. The word "because" is right there. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. We need to repent because judgment's coming. We need to repent of our sins because judgment day is coming. It might be today. Nobody knows when judgment day is. But if it's today, are you ready? Am I ready? These are questions we should ask every day. If judgment day is today, am I ready? Because if I'm not, I got to make some changes in my life. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." If you want to be saved, you got to repent and confess Jesus as your Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." But he didn't stop there. After that, he said, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus denying me. I want him to confess me before the Father. So I got to confess him before men. And we need to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "After those Jews who had crucified Jesus were convicted of crucifying the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what shall we do?" They realized they just killed the Christ of God. And Peter's answer was, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift that the Holy Spirit promised, which is everlasting life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He's talking to Christians. Again, in Romans chapter 6, talking to Christians, he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." After we've done those things, we're saved. That's God's plan of salvation. Confess his name before men. Believe. Confess his name before men. Repent of your sins. That means change your way of life. And then be baptized to wash away your sins. And once you've done that, you're saved. But it's not like your ticket's punched, because you've got to stay faithful. That's the whole idea of Christianity, is that we want to be servants of Christ every breath we take for the rest of our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." If you want to go to heaven, you got to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? That you stay faithful. You got to stay faithful. You got to serve him every day of your life till you die. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Do you want the crown of everlasting life? Then you got to be faithful until death. And if that means that you're killed because of your faith, so be it. That's what it meant to the people he wrote to in Revelation. Those people were being killed because of their faith. But whether that means dying at ripe old age, then that's what it means. But we need to be faithful until death. And there's a warning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Is it possible to fall away once you've been saved? Oh, yeah. If it wasn't possible, the warning wouldn't be there. He's telling us, stay faithful. Don't fall away. Once you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, stay faithful and be faithful till the end of your life. If there's anyone here this morning who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you need to confess his name before men, you need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized, we can do that. We can baptize you today. We've got a baptistry right here behind me. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can walk and serve him the rest of your life. You can do that today. If you have done that and you have stepped into sin again, you'd like the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on track, or if there's any other need that you have, let that be known as we stand and as we sing.